fresh arrangement of an old hymn. Now, some of you might know that hymn. Some of you are like, I don't know any hymns. But Redeemed, His Child and Forever I Am, those are just rich lyrics, don't you think? I mean, that's just, guys, I know we've said this now in each of the services, but that was written by a prolific songwriter named Fanny Crosby. And she's written a lot of songs. Like, we sing some, like, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, This is My Story, This is My Song, Praising My Savior All the Day Long. That, she wrote that. But this woman is like a blind poet, really, penned, like by one count, over 9,000 hymns. I mean, it's just amazing. She met just about every president during her lifetime. This woman was, she was something. And I was telling you guys, as songwriters, because each of you write songs, we're going to do one of your songs at the end, and you're going to sing it, and I need you all to just stay ready. But it comes from places that are like inside of us, and so that's where her songs came from. She has this eternal perspective. Somebody once said to her, and they meant well, but they were saying, oh, I'm just so sorry that you can't see. I'm so sorry that you can't see all that God has done. And without missing a beat, we're told that Fanny Crosby looked at this person and said, listen, I'm grateful that God has created me. I'm grateful that I am who I am. Because you know what? The first time I opened my eyes, the first face I'll see is Jesus. Now, come on, that's an eternal perspective, don't you think? I mean, that's just a different way of thinking. And today we're going to talk about what it means to have this eternal perspective. But first, let's pray, and then we'll get started on some things. Father, we come before you now. We're grateful. We're grateful for worship. We're grateful for music. We're grateful for good words on our lips. We're grateful for the opportunity and the freedom as we were praying backstage to gather together, Lord. We're grateful for that in our country. We know that there are people around the world that do not have that freedom, and we don't take it lightly. God, we're thankful that you're going to speak to us through an ancient story, and you're going to connect it to our story, and we're going to find our place in the big, big story. So I pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you can do. Help us to hear your voice. Please, Jesus. We want to point everyone towards you today. It truly is in your name that I pray these things. Amen. All right. Thank you. You guys are going to come back. We're not done with music today. But that word redeemed that's at the heart of that song, it's a really important word. It's also a word that I'm not sure we all understand. Like, I'm not sure we know what it means. I think one count, 149 different times, the word redeem, redeemer, redeemed is mentioned in just the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. I'm not even talking about the New Testament now, but it's mentioned so many different times that we probably ought to figure out what the word means. So would you just hang out with some people around you and somebody in your group explain to everybody else in the group what the word redeemed means. Now, by the way, if you're going, I got nothing, I got zero, it's okay to say that, but somebody nearby, and keep inviting people in until you find somebody who's got an answer. What does the word redeemed mean? Go ahead, talk to each other for just a minute. Anybody got any brilliant answers in your group? What does redeemed mean? Anybody over here in these areas, sites, feel free to scream at me on the screen and talk back or affirm if you've got answers that are the same in your rooms. Anybody over here, like redeemed, what does it mean? Forgiven. I heard another answer right before forgiven. Made whole. And then what'd you say? brought back to life. Okay, so almost like kind of like a I don't want to put the word restored, but it's that. It's kind of a, okay, there's a before and after to it. Anybody here? Yeah, come on, man. Made new. Cool. Pretty connected to what he's saying. There's an idea that there's more to it. Okay, how about over here? By the way, Google can be your friend on this. So guys, it's okay to spend, right? I mean, we can do this. So anybody got anything? Anybody? Redeemed? Anybody else? Rescue, that's cool. Received and reconciled. You got a lot of rewords in there. That's awesome. That's awesome. Yes, anybody else? Anybody here talk about like you redeem coupons? Did anybody say that? Yeah, you're all pointing to somebody else. Nobody's owning it. Okay, wait, by the way, let's just do the big survey here. Is it coupons or coupons? Which is it? Raise your hand. Is it coupons? Coupons? Q. Okay, really, coupons. Is it coupons? All right, clear winner all the way through the weekend. So now we know the results are in. It's coupons. There was a guy in one service, I think he was kidding. I was standing right next to him, and he goes, no, it's coupon. And I was like, like what, gray poupon? What is that? Where did you grow up? So there is this redeeming, so it's an exchange, right? Ooh, so all of these things are gonna crash together. I was talking with a dear friend, you're gonna hear from him in just a minute, and we were talking about this word, and he said, do you remember, I said, well, I remember my grandma doing this, and I don't remember all the details, but there were like these, I guess they were called saving stamps, like green stamps, S&H green stamps. Now, those of you who are younger, this is like an early version of like, you know, just like it's not, did you say Bitcoin? No, it's not an early version of Bitcoin. No, it's not that. But it was an early version of the points you get on your Discover card or your other card. It's like, oh, we do this and then you get extra points, or maybe you've got a certain store where certain things add up and then you get a bonus for everything. It was kind of like that, and you would go to certain gas stations or you would go to certain grocery stores and they would even put a sign out there and say, we offer these. And so no matter how much money you spend, that's based on that. You got these stamps. They were just green stamps. It's a great name. They were green stamps. But then you went home, or I didn't, but I just barely, vaguely remember grandma. When I was a little boy, I remember her, like she had these, you had books, like these little paper books that were empty, and you put the stamps in these books, and you filled up the books with these stamps. And once a book was filled, then you put it next to another book, and another book, and another book. And then you went to the catalog, and you looked at, what can I buy? Like, what can I exchange? What can I redeem my coupons for? And that's what she would do. Now, that's about all I remember from this, except, and forgive me, Nana, the stuff that you could get from that catalog, not that great. Like kitschy, weird stuff that you would never, like you wouldn't put this in your home normally, but it's like, hey, you know what? We redeem those coupons and we have got a fully assembled ship in a bottle, Greg. I mean, look at that. I'm like, okay, what do we do with that? The word redeem is so important, and I don't even think we fully, like, let's keep stretching on it. You guys were spot on with it. It is all of the things that you mentioned. There's a friend of mine named Dan Allender who is a world-renowned expert in the areas of trauma. So this guy gets consulted around the planet for dealing with trauma. He is he's a pioneer in these areas. He's a New York Times best-selling author. He is a noted speaker. He's just he's a dear friend. And this past weekend, he was here. Like yesterday and the day before, Friday night and Saturday, he was here. We mentioned that, but for people who wanted to attend this conference, it was called Redeeming Heartache. Profound, profound, profound. Ask anybody who was there. I knew we weren't going to be able to have him for the weekend because he needed to get back to his home. But I said, could I just like before you leave, could I have 5 minutes where I just ask you one question? I'm just going to ask you one question. I told the guys in our video studio, I said, we're going to bring him in. We're going to sit down at a table and I'm going to ask him one question. And I asked him one question. You need to know what you're now about to see. It was one take. They pointed the camera. They hit record. I want you to hear our friend Dan Allender begin to explain what it means to be redeemed. Okay.
So as promised, here is a way too short conversation with our friend Dan Allender. And Dan, first of all, thank you for the conference. Thank you for your work. Thank you for who you are to me.
Thank you. And I'm so grieved that I'm actually departing, but I have two grandchildren who are coming from California, and I wanted to be home all Sunday with them.
Grandchildren are important. I can now say that. Well, so we're going to use the title of your book as a little bit of a reason to circle around this idea of redemption. And, you know, you and I were talking about this morning at breakfast. It's such an odd, strange, it's a biblical word, but it's also another word that gets used. Help us to understand what it means. What does it mean to be redeemed? What is redemption? I can't wait to hear your thoughts.
Well, again, the word itself, especially in Koine Greek, had no spiritual meaning, had no religious meaning. It just meant to purchase, to ransom. But there's a long history with this concept of redeeming. So In the Old Testament, redemption was the idea of rescue, of knowing that you are either in debt or you're in big trouble, or both.
Right.
And somehow someone comes and, even if it's not financial, pays for, ransoms, redeems, and all those words have to be held together. It's a covering of a debt, getting you out of trouble, rescuing by purchasing, in some sense, your safety and therefore your salvation.
And I love in your book, Redeeming Heartache, how you reference, I think it was Psalm 77, but all throughout the Hebrew scriptures, this one great act of redemption just keeps getting referenced, doesn't it?
Yeah. Well, we have that major story of the Exodus, where the people of God are in 400 years of debt, slavery in that sense, that they cannot somehow get themselves out of. And the process by which God redeems is a story, just a story upon story. And in that process, it's important for us to remember, this is not an event that redeems. It is the process of a long story that actually covers and pays our debt. We know that Jesus' death covers our debt of sin and death, but even more so, it opens up the possibility that we can come back to ourselves. We can come back to the earth. We can come back to God. We can come back to flourishing. So that's the core. It's not just covering our debt. It is a great gift, but it is covering our debt so that we can be at his table, joining him in the kind of table fellowship, a play of honor, of joy. And that's the core of what redemption is. It isn't just covering the debt.
Right.
It's for the sake of not only restored relationship, but unbelievable return to our bodies, our heart, to relationship.
So when you're saying that, I'm thinking back to Exodus 6, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I mean, that's the promise. But it wasn't just to get you out of slavery and out of that cursed existence. It was to bring you into this, I think in New Testament language, we'd say this new life.
You have this 1 Corinthians 6:20, where Paul, at the end of dealing with the issues that are rife in the Church of Corinth, all sorts of divisions, fights over food, issues of sexuality, great brokenness. He comes to this just simple sentence: you are not your own. You don't belong to yourselves. You are the very temple of God who has been redeemed. And that notion again of redemption is you have been restored to your rightful place. And you are a son, you're a daughter, and you have been given the sweet gift of life again. So the whole idea of redemption, if I can put it this bluntly, is it really is an invitation to enjoy spaghetti. It's really an invitation to enjoy a fine Cabernet with really good spaghetti. And if you're going to do that, then just have really fine meatballs. So the whole notion of you get to return to the table where pleasure is the gift of God, inviting you into a level of joy, play, honor. You get to see and be the temple of God. And in that, to enjoy what the temple is meant to represent, Eden. So a temple is like a little outpost of Eden. And in that, we are to return to that kind of sweet conversation, play with God, given that he lives within you and is inviting your body now to live out that redemption by how you eat and drink and give glory to God.
I could keep talking about this for a long time. And I love you dearly. You're a gift to me. You're a gift to the kingdom. And I'm not about to try to add to that beautiful picture that you just painted of redemption.
Any questions? Now listen, there's a lot there and we're not gonna unpack it all, but I want you to understand a few things just very quickly. Redemption at the core does mean an exchange. It does mean a rescue. It does mean a restoration. But it comes at a cost. Jesus pays the ultimate cost to redeem us. We will never, ever stop talking about that. But I hope what you heard also is not just a redemption out of something. He doesn't just rescue us from this trajectory away from God. He rescues and redeems us into a completely different life for which we were made. We were made to enjoy God, to enjoy each other, and to enjoy this rich creation that is around us. This is what we were made for. But the beginning of our story, like when we start talking about restoring, when we start talking about, God has brought us to a new place or a new life, it sort of infers that we were off course. I need you to understand one more time, because you gotta get this. If you don't get anything else today, this is the red hot center of Christianity. Our story begins with a God who made us for relationship with him. He didn't create us as enemies. That makes no sense. Why would God create enemies? God set us up the whole thing happens out of love and for love. We are to love God, to enjoy him. We're supposed to love and enjoy each other. We're supposed to get stuff done together. And then we are supposed to care for this creation, this extraordinary world that God has given us. That was the plan all along. And the beginning of the story is set in a place called Eden. Now, you heard him say Eden. Some of us understand the Bible story. Some of us, it's like it's almost a cartoon idea of Eden. Now, we've talked about the first 11 chapters of Genesis and gone down a bunch of intellectual, questions and things that people struggle with. We'd be happy to help you with that. We'll reference you back to some of that stuff. But I'm concerned that when we hear Eden, like we have a cartoon image in our head. We have like a coloring book caricature of Eden in our head. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like when I say Eden, you're not thinking of enough. When I say Eden, some of you think of the coloring books that maybe you grew up with that it's these little pictures of it's people with like odd, awkward smiles on their faces. And you've got these magnificent beasts, but they're drawn like they're big, huge stuffed animals. And so it's like, you come over here, you big lion, I'm gonna give you a hug. That's what we see. We see strategically placed plants and bushes. We're thankful for that. But I just want you to know, your image of Eden is two-dimensional, it's too bland, it's too colorless, it's too vanilla, it's too boring. Eden was flourishing. Eden was a place that was thick with life and beauty and excitement and awe and worship. And we were made to enjoy it all and to enjoy each other and to enjoy being with God. And I know that sounds like a lot, because it is. But that's what you were made for. And redemption is God restoring you to that, which means, let's go ahead and say it out loud, that's not the world we live in. I don't care who you are. You don't have to agree with much else that I say. You can agree that when you look around, we ain't in Eden. This place is broken. And everything I was describing, you're looking around and going, well, that's not us. That's that. You're right. Like, everybody has a gut sense of things are off. This isn't as it should be. You're right. Now, let me explain this to you. It's because we have become alienated from God. We are distanced from God. Something has happened, and now we're at odds with each other, and all of creation is in upheaval. This is our story, and it all traces back, here's the biblical word, sin. It just traces back to a rebellion against God. Thanks, God, I'll be the boss of me. That's what our first parents said, and that's what we have been saying ever since. Let me help you with this idea of sin. Paul puts it this way: I don't do what I ought to do, and I do what I ought not to do. And I just keep failing to follow through on the life that I was created for. And this creates a distance between us and God. And what was once a shalom-soaked garden — when I say shalom, I don't just mean the Hebrew word for peace, I mean the Hebrew word for everything fitting together the way it's supposed to be — what was once a shalom-soaked garden is now a planet drenched with hurt and disappointment and pain and ugliness. I mean, the initial rebellion resulted in us losing our home. You see, we were exiled from Eden. And ever since, we've been longing for a way back. But we're not allowed back into Eden. We're kind of now stuck in this middle part of the story. And what I want you to hear, as much of a downer as that is, the gospel that starts in Genesis, the gospel says that God refused to give up on us. You see, God could have said right then, when everything fell apart, you guys aren't worth it. He doesn't need us. But what God does is he initiates his plan to rescue us. Now, be very clear. God does not wink at our sin. I want to say this as clearly as I can, because some of us are still banking on like the good-naturedness of God to eventually wink at our sin. Some of us honestly are still thinking that at the end of the end of the end of the story, when we stand before God, he's going to look at us and say, oh, get in here, you knucklehead. God's not going to overlook our sin. He knows better than we do how it wrecks us, how it wrecks our relationship with each other, how it wrecks the planet, and he knows how it wrecks our standing before his holiness. Which leads us to a very difficult but necessary truth we call the cross. The cross is that moment of God's justice. The cross is where we see that God takes all of this seriously. And the cross is where we see God intertwining that with his love and his sacrifice. You see, it's on the cross that we begin to see that God will not ignore our sin. But the rest of the story is God will not abandon us to ourselves. But gang, that's the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Why he came, that's how he redeemed us. That's our story. That's why we sing the way we do around here. And some of you at this point are going, oh, okay. You got a little more cranked up than I would about it, but yeah, okay. I mean, I've heard that before. You see, even if you're not, this could be your first time at church, and every weekend at every campus, that happens. So first of all, I want you to know you are welcome here. But even if this isn't your first weekend, some of us have heard that, like even in pop culture, you just hear, you've heard before that Jesus died for your sins. And some of you, quite honestly, are like, yeah, okay. I mean, I didn't ask him to, but okay. Some of you are, I believe more than that. I mean, I believe that more than I do, Buddhism. I'm not a Buddhist, Greg. I've always had kind of a Christian worldview. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Christian. That's my brand. I'm on that team. I'm a Christian. But it's not very personal, is it? I mean, if we were really going to be honest, for some of us, when we say those words, what we're saying is, I kind of grew up in that tradition. I'm pretty familiar with some of the religious routines, and it gives me a little bit of comfort. But if we're going to keep staying honest about this, what we're really saying is, I kind of give Jesus a thumbs up at a distance. Listen, if you want the life that Dan's described with his like unique, outrageous ways, if you want that life, it's got to be more than, yeah, I've heard that he did that for me. And I believe that more than I believe something else, I guess. There comes a moment when you have to take an outrageously personal step towards him. You see, there comes a moment, or maybe it's a series of moments, where you, Romans 10 says, you confess with your mouth and you believe with your heart. So it does involve your body. It involves your mind. You're going to say this. You're going to proclaim this. And you're going to let it hook to the deep parts, the personal parts of you. And you're going to say in your own words, I can't do this, but you can. I'll admit it. I'm broken. This isn't pretty. And I need you. Forgive me. Lead me. But I'm going to warn you, when that happens, God will forgive you, but God is now going to call you in deeper. He wants to shape your character. He wants to shape your actions and reactions. He wants to shape the way you live your life. You're going to find that you're becoming more more loving, more generous, more courageous. You're going to listen a little more attentively to other people. You're going to be more authentic. You're going to be more passionate. You're going to be more of you than you were before. That's what God wants to do with your life. And I told you it was a lot, and it'll take a lifetime, but that's it. And as much as that is, I also want you to hear, to begin this life with God is not that complicated. It truly is a moment where you say in your own way, with your own words, I'm with you. Here's my life. Forgive me, restore me, redeem me, and he will, if you will but ask him. That's the thing. That's where all of this heads. But I want you to understand, as we do this, God not only hears you, God not only does this, but God says, now you're not going to do this alone. And the very Spirit of God moves in so close that he's closer than close, and he's with you. We're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, but the Spirit of God is with you in this moment. But you still have to take that outrageous step of saying, I need you. I want you. Let's go on ahead and start this thing. How did I do that? That sounds so like mysterious to me. What are you talking about? Well, for some of you, you've never actually prayed to God that way before. Like I said, intellectually, you're going, I can go with Jesus being the Son of God. In your heart, you're even at a place where you're going, hey, like I said, I kind of believe that. But you've never taken the moment to go, here's everything. I don't have a plan B. Jesus, I need you. This is where things get really interesting, guys. And what I want to do now is like we're like right in the middle of stuff. But if you want to know what redemption means, it starts here. In just a minute, I'm going to share with you what it means to now live and navigate this life that's full of broken stuff. But I want to say this as respectfully as I can. What I will now share with you in the next few minutes, honestly, it won't even fully apply to your life until you have said yes to him, until you've accepted this outrageous offer of grace. This is where everything starts to happen. This is the moment of redemption. This is when you say, Jesus, rescue me. And then he'll spend the rest of your life showing you the rest of this life. So I'm going to ask if you would. You've sensed it here, but I'm going to ask in each of our rooms, let's just make this private for just a second. I would ask you, if you would, just to kind of make the rooms private, at least some of you, bow your heads. You're like, man, Greg, I got the gospel. I did that years ago. You ought to be praying your socks off right now. If you're not wearing socks, go out and get a pair, come back, and pray those socks off. Because you know somebody in your life right now who needs this life. They might be sitting next to you. They might be watching online. They might watch online later. You're watching online later. You need to know there's somebody praying for you right now. But I'm going to ask you, if you would, to pray for other people in this room. Pray for God to just land. And for some of you, honestly, this is your chance. This could be your day. So what I'm going to do is just kind of interpret, you know, as best I can. If you just keep making eye contact with me, you're one of those people who's saying, yep, I need God's grace. Because everybody else, you keep praying. But if you need God's grace and you're saying, I've never prayed this before, let me walk you through that prayer, okay? God, I am a sinner. I need you. I'm broken. Forgive me. Jesus, as best I can understand, the cross was for me, and I need what you did for me. Rescue me. Restore me. I'm giving you my life. I want you to lead me. I need your life. I need your presence, your spirit. I need your goodness and your grace in my life. I'm inviting you into all of it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now listen, if you prayed that prayer, and I saw many of you that were still honestly making eye contact with me, if you've prayed that prayer today, at your own comfort level, I want you to come talk to one of the pastors here so we can celebrate with you. Whether it's here, whether it's at any of our campuses, whether it's online, just reach out to us. We want to connect you to other people who honestly are probably pretty close to where you are on the journey right now. But we'll also put you next to some people that are a couple of steps ahead, because we will do this together, and we're going to keep learning how to live this life that now stretches into eternity. But I also want you to hear, okay, and this is the truth in advertising part. I mentioned it to you a second ago, kind of inferred it. I want us to all hear me now. Okay, you ready? Here it is. When you turn to Jesus, when you ask him to redeem you, write this down, it does not make you bulletproof. It does not make you immune to pain and disappointment and trouble in this world. Can the preacher get an awkward, amen at that point? Is there anybody in the room that doesn't see that there is trouble that we all face? Listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are on your faith journey. I'll bet you everybody here could say, you know, the person sitting next to you, the person in front of you. If you're a young parent, it's the kids you're going to pick up in a few minutes. It's the teenager you ride home with. It's teammates that you have. It's somebody at school. It's somebody you work with. It's a family member. I guarantee you, somewhere along the way, someone has been like confronted with heartache, with disappointment, with just a whole load of things that happen in this world. You know, the scriptures tell us is man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. You ever been around a campfire and you see the sparks? I mean, you never see them. They're all, that's how predictable it's going to be when it comes to trouble. Jesus says in the New Testament, in this world, you will have trouble. Thanks for that, I guess. He's always going to tell you the truth. And you already know this. Famously, he finishes the thought, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. What Jesus is saying is, I'm in charge. I'm going to tell you the truth. You're still in this world, but I'll see you through it. Now, as thankful as I am for the end of the story, I want you to hear the first big takeaway is, y'all are gonna have trouble. I'm gonna have trouble. It's what's happened. I mean, you've experienced some level of loss, some level of hurt. Maybe it's a betrayal. Maybe it's something like a threat looming on the horizon, and you're like, man, how's that gonna work? If you're of a certain age, if you're a teenager, if you're in college, the last 2 or 3 years, you have been robbed of part of your beautiful young life and milestones and things. Like, I'm talking to seniors in high school who are going, you know what? This is my first non-weird year at high school, and they're seniors. Don't tell me that people aren't experiencing loss. Don't tell me that this isn't happening. For some of you, it's a grief that is breaking your heart. Or maybe it's a thing from your past that just sits there looming in the background. All I know is that we will experience trouble. Jesus tells us that. The question I'm asking today is, how does that fit with this life Dan described of joy and love and pleasure and honor and spaghetti and meatballs? I mean, how do you fit both of those in the same life? What do the scriptures say about that? Speaking of the scriptures, I think they say a lot. Part of what you'll see in the scriptures is that it's important for us to admit both the heartache and the hope. Now, I want you to hear me. Sometimes we have a hard time in our world hanging on to two competing truths that are both true. Like if we hear two things and they're like, you know, it's like a tension point, a lot of times we'll just let go of one and go, yeah, I'm gonna do this. But sometimes there are things that are true at the same time. And you see it all over the scriptures. In this world, you're gonna have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. You see this all over the scriptures. And for us to honestly live our lives, I want you to know, as Christ followers, you are not coming into a gathering of believers who are just gonna say, yeah, when you come to Jesus, we just don't talk about the other stuff. La, 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 la. We don't do that around here. We're gonna face this head on and cling to God, because that's how you live the authentic life. But it's a temptation to not do that, yes? Because it's too scary. Sometimes it's overwhelming. So what do? We deaden our hurt, we distract ourselves, yes? How do we do that? Here, just give me some, shout them out at the sites too, but like, how do we do that? What are some of the ways that we distract ourselves, we deaden this thing that's going on? We overwork. We overwork out, we overspend, we overeat, we overdrink. Am I getting there? What else? I know I just got personal on one of those with you, but what else do? In every service, like the first thing that came up, Netflix. Which is like, oh, I don't want to think about this stuff. I'm just going to watch something again. I'm amazed at the people who are saying to me these days, yeah, I can't find anything good. So what I'm doing is I'm going back to this series from 15 years ago, and I'm going to watch all 15 seasons. And I'm like, but you already know how everything, I know. What is that? It's deadening you. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think, I don't have to think about it. And I say that as if I don't do the same thing. It's a temptation for all of us. We're gonna go generationally now. Facebook, you gotta be of a certain age, but Facebook. But I have to know what's happening with my high school friends from 82 years ago. That's probably not true. But you know what I'm saying. There's a certain age group and it's like, Facebook, okay. Other people, it's Instagram. I gotta. TikTok. Like you may not even be engaged with someone on TikTok, but you just can't stop watching. You just can't stop watching those things. You just can't stop. I'm not saying these things are evil. I'm saying if we start to chase down those roads and we think that's gonna deaden this ache, this longing that we have, it doesn't work. We're putting too much on it. You gotta get to a place where you can hang on to these tensions. It's like, and this. Scriptures do it all the time. I cry out and I praise God. I lament and I worship. I doubt and I remind myself of what is true. You don't do one or the other, you do both. You wanna live the authentic life? You do both. You see Moses doing this, you see Jonah doing this, you see Elijah doing this. Boy, do you see Jeremiah doing this? You see Paul doing this. You see David doing this a lot in the Psalms. Psalm 142, look at David. He says, with my voice, I cry out to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Now, you ever prayed that way to God? Like, you ever prayed that way where it's just like, God, here they come. I got complaints for you. I'm just gonna pour it out to you. Now, I'm not saying we just complain. You don't complain to God because you can't find the remote. I'm not talking about that, but you got something that you're facing. Do you know that God can handle your prayer of, what are we doing here, God? You ever prayed that way? David does. He even tells God, here they come. I'm gonna complain. But then he's kind of a little bit all over the map. Now, to understand the context here, he's in a cave. He's being hunted down by a crazed, jealous king who has all the power. And at one point, like further down in the psalm, he's like, I have no refuge. I got nothing. I don't have anybody caring for me. Very next verse, I say, you are my refuge. And you're going, man, he's a little bit pinging back and forth on this. I have no refuge. You are my refuge. You know, that's what happens when trouble starts to roll in on us. You're going to be disappointed, disillusioned, discouraged. Give me some more dis words. Anybody got any? What are some other dis words? Disillusioned, discombobulated. I heard that. Yes. Disheartened. Discouraged. Some of you are like, get on with it or I'm going to start dissing you. I know. But there are these words that the life just kind of starts to pull us apart a little bit. So what do? You admit that. I don't got it. I got it. I don't got it. I got it. I don't got it. I got it. You got it. You see, that's the ultimate answer. God, you. Verse 3, look at how David puts it. He goes, when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. When I can't make sense of any of this thing, I'm going to trust that you've got it. You see, I'm faltering, but I'm going to trust that you're there and you've got me. This is how you live the life authentically. And I'm going to say this. You should speak these words out loud. It's not just a, I got it, don't got it, got it. I'm telling you, put these words on your lips. You cry these words out and you tell yourself the truth. I have a friend that says in these really, really difficult moments, you need to talk to yourself more than listen to yourself. Now think about that for a second. But you gotta tell yourself the truth and you do this again and again. God, you are my portion. Please show up. I know you're gonna show up. And if you're new to the faith, you gotta look to other people and say, he will show up, right? Or maybe you look to his word and he will tell you that he should. When you get to this point of part of your life, you will start singing certain hymns differently. Now, I know some of us didn't grow up with hymns, but if you hang out here for very long, you hang out in any church for very long, there will be certain hymns that come along and you will just look around and go, why did the volume level just go up? Because those people will start singing it from someplace deep, like deep. You know what I'm talking about? From their belly. It's not we're going through it. It's like, ugh. Horatio Spafford wrote a hymn after he lost his two daughters at sea. Now, he loves Jesus, but he's hurting. And so he writes the words to this hymn, and when I hear this church sing those words, I can hear some of you because you are singing it from someplace deep. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And the next time we sing that song, you just perk up your ears. I promise you, within a few feet of you is someone who is singing that differently. You know why? Because they know. They know that they can hang on to both of these things. There is trouble in this world, but he has overcome it. Paul knew it. He writes it at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. He says these words. He says, he is the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here is that God doesn't swoop in and immediately rescue you from trouble. The promise here isn't that God's going to go, whoop, there, you're out. Now, we should pray for that. He does answer those prayers sometimes. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, like right here, God enters into the trouble with you. So we pray. And in the waiting that is weighed down with heartache, he is there. In the anxiety that smothers you to the point where you don't even know if you can breathe, he is there. When you walk into a room that by all accounts is loud because everybody's talking, but your grief is so much louder, you can't hear what they're saying. He is there. My God moves in close. Paul calls him the God of all comforts. Now, I just need you to know, when I say comfort, some of you are like, that doesn't sound like a lot. That kind of sounds like Mom when I skinned my knee and she would spray a little, you know, Bactine or something on it, and then, it's okay, honey, it's okay, there. That's comfort for a lot of us. We don't understand. Oh, comfort for most of us is like, ooh, wow, this couch is awesome. Comfort is when the air conditioning works. Comfort is when you get your pillow. We've all got a strategy. And you're, right? And it's zero. And then you go to the cool side of the pillow. That's comfort. I need you to understand that's not what Paul is saying. The Greek word there, parakaleo, it means to come alongside, to call alongside. It's doing something with someone. In fact, in some instances, it's like, hey, you shouldn't try this alone. Come with me. The noun form of this verb, Jesus uses it. Paraclete, he uses it to describe the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we're going to talk about him in a couple of weeks. But what God gives you in this moment isn't a there, it's going to be okay. What God doesn't promise you is he's going to just like swoop you out of the trouble. Listen to me. God doesn't give you an escape hatch from this broken world. For you gamers out there, God doesn't give you like a cheat code so that you can get around this struggle and enjoy the next level of the game. God doesn't do that. God says, I'm going to move into this with you and I'll give you me. When Paul doesn't get the answer he wants for something he's going through, Jesus literally says to him, I'll be enough. You're at the end of you, it's me, it's my grace, and Paul, I'll be enough. That's what God gives you, and I'm so grateful that my Jesus knows what it's like to live in this world. Hebrews 4 tells us that there is this high priest, this mediator for us named Jesus, and he can empathize with our weaknesses because he's gone through this world. I'm telling you, Jesus has got you because Jesus gets it. I'm going to say that again. Jesus has got you, and you can trust that he gets it. And then as we lean into this, we get to understand that he understands us. Now, gang, your trouble, your stuff, it's your version of it. And if you're not careful, you're going to let it separate you from other people. And you're going to look around at everybody and say, you couldn't possibly understand. And the truth is, we couldn't, not most of us. But he gets it, and he's with you, and he loves you. But he loves you so much that there are times that he's going to put another person up next to you. We're in the mystery again, and we're just about done, but I need you to hear me. This God who is so, so powerful has now said, I'm going to put people up next to you. The hurt in their heart is going to be a source of healing for your heart. Hope's going to flow slowly that way, but he's the God of comfort, and that comfort's going to now start to flow both ways. What I'm telling you is that there's meaning in this hurt over here. People don't get the full answer. I'm not saying that you're going to then celebrate and go, boy, I sure am glad that happened to me. But there's now meaning in your life, and you're going to go, oh, wait, I get to be a part of what God is doing, and my God's healing both of us. And when that begins to happen, now you know. For those of you going through something, you keep your eyes on Jesus because Jesus alone will get you through this. You pray, you listen to him, you lean in, but sometimes he's going to put someone with skin on next to you. For some of you, it's about your turn. It's about time for you to step in and to help someone. It's how you're going to embody this God of all comfort. But the truth is, we keep leaning in, and some of us will get to a place where we know. And it'll soon be your turn to sing things like, it is well with my soul. And you're gonna trust this, and you're gonna know. And you'll confess, and you'll be able to make it a part of your story.
The hour is dark, And it's hard to see what you are doing here in the ruins and where this will lead. Oh, but I know that down through the years, I look on this moment, see your hand on it, and know you were here.
And I'll testify of the battles you've won, how you were my portion when there wasn't enough. And I'll testify of the seas that we've crossed, the waters you parted, the waves that I've walked. Oh, my God did not fail.
Each one of us has a story. And for those of us who are walking with Jesus, that story is a story of constant redemption and constant redeeming and constant reminding that we are not alone. Some of you, this is brand new to actually talk about the faith this way. I just want you to know around here, we're going to keep our eyes wide open and tell the whole story, okay? And part of what that means is I need you to hear, when we talk about hope, we are not at all ignoring or minimizing the hurt or the struggle or the pain that you are going through right now. I'm just telling you, God is with us. God will walk us through this. We're going to be really honest as we walk through it. But this is not the end of our story. I was with a friend recently, and we don't get to spend as much time together, but we just were talking about something, and he mentioned a milestone. I won't even go into the details, but it took us to his family and to something that we walked together through many, many years ago. And I can't even imagine. I can't imagine what it's like to lose a child. I know what it looked like walking close with him. I know what it looked like going to children's hospital, like every night. I remember what it was like standing at the bedside of this boy, just praying that this dad could get back home from a business trip to be there when this first thing. I remember him walking in and dropping to his knees, and the first prayer was, God, thank you for just letting him get here. I remember the miracles that happened along the way. I remember the heartache that happened along the way. I remember eventually preaching his funeral. I remember thousands of people being influenced by this man's journey that was authentic. He held on to the hope and the hurt at the same time. But it was this thing where we were talking, and it just reminded us of a milestone, and it had been all those years, and still, there was something, right? But there was actually like a smile on his face. He wasn't denying a bit of it. There was hope. It was both in our eyes. We talked about something. I walk away, and he encourages me with just a word. It's just like this thing. And as I walked away, I just said to God, man, you did it. I can't believe you did it. Like, the guy walks through the struggle and through the storm, and his heart won't be fully healed till he sees Jesus and his boy. But you did it, God. He gets to live with hope now. You know why? Because we believe this is not the end of the story. We studied this in the book of Revelation, but I'm telling you, there will come a day when we gather around the table, we who are the redeemed, and God will wipe away every tear. And then the most glorious thing about our eternity with him is we get to spend the rest of our days with this eternal, infinite God. And I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm counting on there being a moment when he sets you down and he sets me down and he says, I was there, I was there, I was there. You weren't even sure, but I was there. Let me show you how all of this connects. And there will be no more questions. And there will be no more hurt. And there will be no more tears, we're told. I don't know how that works. There'll be no more doubts. There'll be no more darkness, for the bright morning will have dawned. And that sounds like a lot, I know. And I keep saying that because it is a lot. But for some of you who have questions that are stirred up, let's keep talking. We're moving into a new series where we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and how it spread through the early days of this movement. And we're going to study the book of Acts. And I think it's going to be a journey, an epic ride for all of us. So come on back. Let's do this. But what I'm telling you right now is let's live, those of us who believe. How about if we lived as if this was true? How about if we started a revolution where we were propelled to love better, to give more, to listen, to champion, to come alongside people? What if we just lived differently in this broken world? Because I believe Jesus is the Redeemer. Amen. I got three amens on that. The reason I mention that is because we've gone through some really quiet, private moments here. This will now not be a quiet, private moment, nor will it be a let's get out of here moment. Remember, I told you we're gonna experience a song together that one of our worship leaders has written, and you're gonna want to be a part of this. And I'm just gonna ask you if you would talk back to them more than you talk back to me. I don't even know what that means. It could be that you encourage him in the middle of. Don't wait until the end of the song to go, good job. If something resonates in the middle of this thing, let's have some church, okay? I'm not asking you to jump a pew. Don't worry, we don't even have pews. But I am saying if some truth of this young woman's lyrics and this music happens, if you hear some, it's okay for you to respond back. I'm not saying you gotta do this, but you could. I'm just saying we're gonna live this life as if Jesus is in charge. Amen. Let's go ahead and start this. Go ahead, let's just click this off. Are y'all ready to do this? Let's do this. I'm so glad that you're here.